last three words of this song. Just remember the last three words. Just remember the last three words. When Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary, it was sin that put him there, not his sin but mine. Sin binds and sin holds, it condemns our common souls. Only Jesus has control of freedom and life. Only the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, only His precious blood can wash away our sin. Only the blood, the perfect blood of Jesus, only His perfect blood can cleanse and can save. Far from the narrow way my lost soul had gone astray, Jesus took my guilt away, the sin and the shame. Complete in Him I stand, led by His loving hand. Now I know and understand the life in His name. Only the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, only His perfect blood can wash our sins away. Only the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, only His perfect blood can cleanse and can save. Only the blood, the precious blood of Jesus, only His perfect blood can wash our sins away. Precious blood of Jesus, only His perfect blood can cleanse and can save. Only the blood.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9. We're going to go a little bit further now in this prophetic book. And perhaps you've been not hearing what you thought we were going to be hearing. Like, there's no fancy timelines and drawings and charts of horses and weeks and all of those types of things. And my intention in looking into this prophecy was not to learn everything that was going to be taking place when we're not here, but to learn why God put it in there for us now. And there's been great truths that we've been learning from this book of Daniel, along with the prophecy that's in there. Look with me at Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now, we'll stop our reading right there. O-J-T, those three letters, O-J-T, stands for on-the-job training. It's oftentimes the best kind of training, don't you think? On-the-job training. You can read all kinds of books, and men, we've done this, about carpentry or home improvement or some repair manual. But until you roll up your sleeves, get out the hammer, get out the saw, and do something, it doesn't mean anything to read all of those books. Ladies, most of you own recipe books. But until you crack those eggs and mix all those ingredients together, your family will never eat it. Unless, of course, you eat out all the time. By the way, I won't say who or what restaurant, but someone that works in a local restaurant told us they think, and their impression is, that no one at Grace cooks in their homes. Because they see Grace people in their restaurant all the time. On-the-job training, folks, it means rolling up those sleeves. It means getting involved with whatever you are learning, okay? Christianity is on-the-job faith, kind of. Jesus, he chose 12 disciples, and he ordained them that he should be with them, and they received some on-the-job training. I remember years and years ago when I was in high school, my parents, they had this rule. You got to go to 1 year of Bible college. Really? And I thought I had the answer. I said, oh, yeah? The disciples didn't go to Bible college. And my dad said, oh, yeah? They spent 3 years with Christ. Oh, okay. How did these disciples, how did they learn to handle the Pharisees? They watched Jesus. How did they learn to handle pressures of ministry? They watched Jesus. How did they learn to live a righteous and holy life? They watched Jesus. They learned how to love and to give and to preach and teach and pray by watching Jesus. Now, Daniel chapter 9, it's a chapter on prayer and prophecy. Everybody, it seems, goes to the end of the chapter and they study the prophecy part of the 70 weeks and lay out their timelines and all of those types of things. And they miss the entire first portion of this chapter. But again, God didn't give us all of this stuff on prophecy just so we would know what's going to happen when we're not here. If we skip this first part of the chapter and just go to the end, we miss something very, very important. Prophecy is not a substitute for prayer. And that's what we were just reading here from Daniel, a prayer. There are, in fact, in this chapter, there are twice as many verses that deal with Daniel's prayer than what deals with prophecy. Now, just think about that. We can get real excited about prophecy, and I don't mean to diminish it, okay? But we have conferences on prophecy, and they totally blow this part of the chapter out of the water and just look at the end of it. Most of the chapter is about Daniel's prayer. Daniel is an example, as Christ was to the disciples. He's an example to all of us when it comes to praying for our country. Does our country need prayer? Amen. Yes, it does. And we have seen Daniel so far in these first 8 chapters as uncompromising, bold, unselfish, humble, full of faith, separated, obedient, and now we see him as prayerful and prayer-filled, in fact. He was a man of prayer, and I want us to get this tonight, among other things, but think about this. He would not stop praying, even if it meant being thrown into, we know the story, into the lion's den, right? Daniel believed in prayer. He practiced persistent praying. You say, I would love to pray like Daniel. I would love to have a prayer life like I hear people talk about. And they have their little prayer journals. And they have time to sit down and pray and write out prayers in their prayer journal and have this life of prayer. Remember what Daniel was? He was one of the heads of state. And as busy as Daniel must have been as a head of state, he habitually found time to read God's word and pray. We have no excuses. We just don't. He didn't allow his demanding governmental positions and responsibilities to crowd out his daily meetings with God. How is your alone time with God? Is it short? Like the book I told you about when I was in business, I found it in the bookstore, 5-Minute Busy Businessman's Devotional. Have your time with God in 5 minutes and get it on the road. Is it sporadic? On again, off again? Are you allowing the urgent, you know, that the thing that's got to get done today? Are you allowing that to dethrone God as the top priority in your life? Your prayer time is a good barometer of your spiritual condition. If you're having trouble handling your circumstances and problems in life are just beating you down and you just can't think you think you just can't take it any longer, maybe you're not praying like you should. So what is it that prompted Daniel to pray? Daniel's about 85 years old now. Okay, and I mention his age because that's important. He's 85 years old. And notice what Daniel was doing here in verse 2. He's reading the Bible. An 85-year-old, you'd think 85-year-olds know it all by now, don't they? Anyone in here 85 or older? Maya raises her hand. That's Chinese years. How many times have you heard the story of David and Goliath? I mean, come on. Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale. How many times have you read through the New Testament, the Gospels, the death of Christ, the birth of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, over and over and over and over again? And you think, man, I've read this all before. I already know what's going to happen at the end of this one. But here, Daniel was 85, and in verse 2, he said, I need to still read my Bible and pray. I still need to, at 85. What was he reading? Well, he mentions the book of Jeremiah. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 25. It talks about the weeks. And Daniel is aware that the captivity is about over. He's done the numbers. He's done the math. He made out his chart and timeline. And he knows it's almost over. And it inspired him to pray, okay? We live in the last days, folks. I believe that with all of my heart. If you see the winds of prophecy blowing around you like Daniel did, it should move us to pray. That should be the result of prophecy. We can buy books, we can go to conferences and seminars and watch movies and documentaries on prophecy, but when you're all done, and it was a really good book, and he's got a weekly program, and we tune in every time, do you ever end at the end of that program, just fall on your knees and pray like Daniel did? It moved him to prayer, not intellectual fascination with, wow, that's amazing how all that stuff just kind of fits together. Prompted Daniel to pray. That's God give us prophecy to tell us not what's going to happen when we're gone, but perhaps to move us to pray. Let me give you the marks of an effective prayer life. First of all, as we see there in verse 2, prayer is a response to the word and the will of God. What was Daniel doing? He was reading the Bible. He was studying Jeremiah. We cannot pray intelligently. We cannot pray with understanding unless we understand the purpose and the plan of God. How else do we know what to pray and how to pray? We don't know what God's purpose or plan is until we open and study the Bible, folks. Why would Daniel pray if God said everything's going to end in 70 years? Why would he even pray? Daniel wasn't a fatalist. I mean, I've heard people say, God's going to do what God's going to do. We can't stop it. We can't change it because he's sovereign. He's in control. Who cares if I pray or not? God's still going to do what he's going to do. You misunderstand prayer if that's what you think. Daniel prayed so that he would line up with God's will. Not necessarily change God. Prayer is not simply something we have to get God to change his will. It helps us change our will to match God's will. Let me give you a for instance. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you think God gets what he wants? He's not willing. Here's what he wants. He wants all men to come to repentance. No one perish and spend eternity in hell, but all men come to repentance. Okay, so why do I have to do anything? God has already sovereignly laid out his plan. He already knows who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. So why do I have to do anything? Because God's plan will happen. See, I believe that verse, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So what do? I could say, well, you know, okay, God's going to do what he's going to do. Or my will could line up with God's will. And so what do? I pray for people to get saved every Sunday. I pray that God will use us to reach more people for Christ. Me lining up with God's will, us lining up with God's will in our praying because we understand what the will of God is for all people. Prayer helps us to change our will to match God's will. When we pray, it isn't God who changes, it's us. As we study his word, Daniel understood God's will, and he began to pray that his people would follow the revealed will of God here in this prayer in chapter 9. One of the biggest waste of times in Christianity is when we pray about things that God has already said we should or shouldn't do. God says we need to read our Bibles every day. I know, Pastor, I'm praying about that. What? God says, the Great Commission was not given to a church. It was given to believers. Well, bless God, if our church has a visitation program, then we're fulfilling a Great Commission. No, you're not. God said we are to go out and give the gospel. I know. I'm praying about that. What a waste of time. We're praying about something that God has already said we should do. Many times a pastor has faced a Christian young man or woman that comes into their office and they want to get married. And so he will ask questions. If he's worth anything, he's going to ask questions about the fiance and find out what their spiritual life is like. Because first and foremost, what does the Bible say? What does Paul say? A man and a woman should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, okay? That's pretty clear. And when the pastor finds out that the fiance is not saved, then and he points that out, that verse, but the Christian person there in their room begins to protest, but we're madly in love. And besides, I've prayed about this, and I have a real peace in my heart that this is who God has for me. Now, I don't know what they have in their heart, but it isn't peace from God, okay? Because God will never give us a peace about violating something he's very clear about in his word. It's probably infatuation. It may be lust. It may be selfishness, but it is not the will of God. How do I know? Because God has revealed his perfect general will for all people in his Bible, the handbook of life. It's never right to pray about doing that which God has already said is wrong. God doesn't change his mind. He's not going to write another Bible. He's not going to write an exclusion clause for you in the back of it somewhere, just for you. The Bible, folks, should bring us to our knees, as it did Daniel here. When it speaks of sin, confess it. When it speaks of judgment or temptation, avoid it. When the Bible speaks of promises, claim them. When it talks about hell, pray for the lost. It's not simply a book of academics and prophetic facts. If the Bible only reaches your head and not your heart, then your heart is closed to it. Prayer opens your heart. It lines you up with God's will in his word. But prayer is also characterized by fervency, as we see here with Daniel in verse 3. Folks, we are to be persistent in prayer. Persistent, like the 2-year-old, the 3-year-old, the 4-year-old who wants a toy for Christmas. The 47-year-old who wants a toy for Christmas. Be persistent, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. How do I know we should be persistent? God's word tells us his will. Pray without ceasing. In Luke 18, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up. Keep praying. The Jewish people, folks, when they prayed, the Jewish people, they sat in, they wore sackcloth, burlap, okay? They sat in ashes, they shaved their head, they cried, they beat on their chest, they threw dust on their head, they would sweat blood, they poured out their hearts to God, they put their whole heart into prayer. They followed the word of God, which is the will of God, and they prayed with fervency. That does not sound like me. I'll just throw me in the mix. I know you do too. Does not sound like me sometimes praying through my prayer list. Praying through the Ladies Fellowship book. There's no fervency. And yet that's what characterizes powerful praying. Fervency. Also, it's characterized by humility. Also there in verse 3. Talks about fasting. Folks, it includes times for fasting. All right? Fasting is a humbling of your body and soul. We don't hear a lot about fasting today in a spiritual context. But if you read the Bible, you'll find very quickly that Jesus fasted, the Apostle Paul fasted. In the Old Testament, men and women like Isaiah, Daniel, Esther, Hannah, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, they all fasted. In church history, we read of men who also fasted, like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and John and Charles Wesley and John Bunyan and George Mueller. They fasted. It was part of their prayer life, okay? Now, I don't believe that fasting should be this weekly ritual as some men teach. I understand a lot of talk about fasting today has to do with the health benefits of it and detoxing and purifying your body. And if you want to fast every week for that, but don't claim a spiritual badge of honor because you're trying to do something to be healthy, okay? Two different motivations here. Fasting is to be in response to a particular situation or an event. That's what we see in God's Word. Mourning, temptation, confession, a heavy burden. Maybe it's a great challenge. Jesus began his ministry with 40 days of fasting. Maybe it's problems with people. Maybe it's you're having problems with God. And that's where we see fasting taking place in God's Word. Fasting with praying. It's not dieting. Fasting is not about losing weight. Although if you fast long enough, you will lose weight. But when you fast, you skip food for a meal or a day or two. And instead of the time you would spend eating, you spend that time alone praying. Why, Pastor? What's the point of that? You are showing God the sincerity of your heart over that particular issue that you're praying to him about. Prayer is also made strong by confession. We see this with Daniel. Look at verse 4. He said, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." Verse 20, look down with me there. "And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel." All right, let's just talk about that for a moment. Daniel didn't point his finger at others. We could do that so easily. We said, does America need prayer? We had amens all over. And we could sit here tonight and point at this and that and this and that all through our culture in America and say, yes, we need prayer. Look at them. Look what they're doing. Look how that's turning out. Look what's going on over here. Look what decisions are being made there. We ought to be more concerned about confessing our sins than the sins of others. 2 Chronicles 7:14 does not tell us to fall on our knees and confess the sins of our nation. God says, you fall on your knees and confess your sins. I'll heal your land. Daniel had this overwhelming sense of his own sinfulness. Paul himself said, what did he say? I am the chiefest of sinners. Folks, when God is at work in your heart or in my heart, repentance and salvation become the norm in a church. When God's working, people will be repenting. People will be getting saved. It won't be the exception. It'll be the norm. And the more you love God, the higher your standard of holiness will be. The more you'll want to please God, God who is holy. And so your standard of holiness will rise the more you love God. And the greater your commitment to Christ is, the greater will be your sense of sinfulness. A mature Christian is more sensitive to sin, not less. Confession, it's to be daily. David prayed in Psalm 55, 17, "Every evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Folks, keep short accounts with God. We tend to ignore our sin, don't we? We tend to ignore it until it piles up. And then when a disaster comes, then we get very eager to start confessing sins. Because, man, we need God's help. We got to start confessing. We got to clear things up so we can get God to help us. When a disaster comes, we get so eager to confess. Call on God daily using 1 John 1:9 as a prayer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession brings forgiveness. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Daniel's praying here. He says, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. When we confess, folks, if we would confess, when we do that, guilt is gone. Peace and joy return in its place. Inward peace. That song that we sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Confession is saying, I have offended a holy God. It's not a flippant thing. You know, like some children's prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I remember praying that as a little kid. Had no idea what I was saying. But we as adults pray that way too. Part of our morning prayer ritual, perhaps. We thank God for blessings. We thank him for our health. We thank him for helping us get up this morning. We thank him for our church, our family. We pray for our missionaries. Forgive me where I have failed you. And then we just move. And that was our prayer of confession right there. Forgive me where I have failed you. We haven't confessed anything. We've asked God for forgiveness without confessing how we failed him. And here's the thing. The more time we spend in God's word, the more God's will is revealed to us, and we realize how far out of God's will we are. And now we have specific things to confess. But perhaps that is the reason why most Christians do not open their Bibles during the week. Because that's the result. We see God and we see us for who we are. When we confess, we get that inward peace. And here's something else about prayer. As we see in Daniel's life, it identifies you with your own nation. Notice here, Daniel associated himself with the sins of his people 32 times. Here's a man who has no recorded sin about him in the Bible. Did you notice that? You'll not find anything in the Bible that Daniel did that was wrong. Did he? Yes. But there's no recorded sin about him. And yet he says, we have sinned. Can you pray, God, as we pray for our country, we have sinned. Think about this. Are we a moral nation? Just because crime is going down? Oh, well, that's good. We must be getting better, right? I think not. Since 1973, when the U.S. Supreme Court legalized abortion, more than 58 million unborn children have been murdered. I checked it just before the service started. In fact, this website has a counter going with all different breakdowns and different clocks that are measuring. And there's one on there, since you clicked on how many children have died in the world. And it's just click, 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 click. And it didn't take very long before it just made me sick. And how many have died in the United States? You can see that number moving. We have sinned. Today, pornography is a multi-billion dollar business. Estimates range between $4 and $8 billion spent on pornography every year. Can we pray, we have sinned as a country? We have mainline denominational churches ordaining homosexuals to the ministry. Can you pray, we have sinned? We have. prayer is something that trusts in God for who he is. Who is God? He's powerful. We see that in this chapter even. There's so much in here. In verse 4, Daniel is praying and we hear him talking about God there. He prays to God because God is powerful enough to respond. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Tell God your problems. No problem is too big for God. He is majestic. In verse 4, Daniel uses that word dreadful. It means awesome majesty. He's worthy of praise. He is faithful. It says there that he keeps the covenant. When God makes a promise, he keeps it every time. He's merciful. Mercy is God's love to us. He forgives because he loves. He's holy. Down in verse 7 and verse 18, it talks about that. Folks, we approach the throne of grace. We approach God in our messed up, miserable state that we're in. We can approach God because the blood of Christ has been shed and offered on the altar for us. By his righteousness, we enter the throne room of God. Not because we are righteous, because all of my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what God's word told me. But we enter his throne room of God because Christ is holy. Look with me at verse 19. It says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel asks God for three things here in this prayer. First, he asks, hear. Hear me when I cry. Hear me when I call on you. Folks, do you have a need? Do you need God's strength to get you through a trial this week? Ask him. Ask him today. He may meet the need and he may relieve it. Or he may give you grace to allow you to go through it. Second thing Daniel asked for here is to forgive. Are you burdened with guilt and shame? Would you, like me, be ashamed to have all the sins of your lifetime viewed in open view for people to mock and ridicule? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Love that verse. Under the blood, washed in the blood. And then Daniel is actually praying to God. He says, do and defer not. He's saying, take action. God, please work. Do something. In your timing, please take action. This is a scriptural prayer, by the way. During the tribulation, many believers die a martyr's death, okay? And in Revelation 6:10, the souls of those martyrs are praying in heaven in that verse. And they are saying this, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? The Bible ends with the Apostle John pleading, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, do and defer not, as Daniel would say. Look, let's look together at verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. It says, and whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Watch this. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Do you see what just took place here? Daniel is praying. And while he's praying, the angel Gabriel comes to him. And the angel is talking with him. And he says, oh yeah, Daniel, by the way, back when you started praying, that's when God initiated me coming. Folks, while we are praying fervently and consistently, God's already working an answer for us. We just don't know it yet. And we don't know when it's coming. But God's already got a solution for us. Ephesians 3:20, it talks about the same thing. Folks, God is in the process of answering your prayers even as you are asking them. And in some cases, even before you begin to ask. In many cases, he's just waiting for us to pray. Folks, we need to pray for this country. And it begins with us confessing our sins. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that as we close this time together, that we would be compelled with more than just, I need to pray more, but that we would do as Daniel asked you to do. You're asking us to do and defer not. You're asking us to make a commitment tonight, to do. To make it real, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, and then deceiving ourselves. God, I pray we would allow your Spirit to have his way in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As the instruments are playing, would we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Would you do tonight? Would you do? Make the commitment. Pray for your country. Begin with your own confession.